There is an ordained, predetermined progression when it comes to the development of Christian leadership. Biblical leaders are first developed, then called, and then throughout their entire lives thereafter, they are consistently and continually refined. Roll Covenant reading this morning comes from Judges and chapter 11. Judges and chapter 11, the first seven verses. Beloved of the Lord, hear ye the word of our God. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's son grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel, and it was so. And when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come, be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? Matthew, writing to us, chapter 13, beginning in verse 53 through 58, the apostle writes, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The grass withers, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God stands forever, and by his holy word is the gospel preached unto us this day. May God be pleased to bless it to our hearts as we look again toward the design of God for leaders and his commission unto all of them. As I have already stated, there is an ordained and a predetermined progression when it comes to the development of leaders. Leadership just doesn't happen. It happens according to a predetermined progression. Biblical leaders, which I have determined and defined as the only true leaders, so when I speak of leaders, I speak of biblical leaders, God-centered, Christocentric, God-fearing leaders. They are the only true leaders. So biblical leaders, as far as their development is concerned, as far as their progression is concerned, are first initially developed, as a potter begins to formulate the clay. Then they are called, a divine commission is given, then they are refined. So the progression, as I see it, is an initial development period, a definitive calling, and then a refinement period, which we're going to see lasts forever. Generally speaking, leadership is not just a one-time thing. It just doesn't happen. Skills aren't developed, and then you're a leader. But rather, leadership is an ongoing process. God-centered leadership development is an ongoing discipline. It's an active work both of God and the individual. It is, in fact, as the apostle puts it, the going from one glory to another. It is a never-ending process, ongoing consistency of discipline in both knowledge and skills. The apostle speaks of the renewing of the mind daily, being transformed, being move from one glory to the next, a progressive, never-ending, ongoing process of development and refinement, of being strengthened day by day, day after day after day, until there is no stopping the biblical leader. That is what we all must have as a vision for the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ does not exist in a vacuum, nor in concept. And listen carefully. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up of people. Children, boys, it's made up of you. Girls, it's made up of you. Adults, it's made up of you. You and you. Grandparents, mothers, fathers, those with children, those without children, those old, those young, all Christians are to be challenged for their best. To become the best that God has called them to. Well, one might ask the question, how? How does this happen? It just happens? No, it doesn't just happen. It happens over time. But even time, without the investment of that time properly, will not produce biblical leaders. It happens through study, through reading, through meditation. It develops through the talking, as iron sharpeneth iron. It develops through a cultivation of a prayer life before God. Actually, instead of saying a prayer life, because that is too, as far as I'm concerned, too glibly put. It has nothing to do with praying as people think of praying. What do you mean, Pastor? You're saying not to pray? No, I'm not saying that at all. Too many people just pray. They pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Amen. Good night. How often have I mouthed those words? Not in so many words, but certainly in that mind frame. So praying has nothing to do with it if we think of praying like that. What I'm speaking of is agonizing, wrestling with God, wanting the best for your children to the point where you are praying to the point of tears and sorrow and grief, knowing how many assaults will come upon them, how many temptations will try to overtake them, and agonizing before the throne of grace. Children pray. But when they grow to maturity and are spiritually minded, they agonize. They agonize before God so that His will be done through them. The hypocrite prays, God's will be done, but leave me out of it because I have another agenda. Christian prays, Thy will be done, and let Thy will be done in me and through me, and let me be a servant unto Thee. And the true Christian is not satisfied with merely God's will being done. He wants His will to be done as He uses Himself. I would hope that's your prayer. Oh yes, we want to see God's will be done in the world, but I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of the work of Jesus Christ. You know, whenever you were when you were a child, you see your children do it all the time. When they want to be noticed, what do? They're always in your face. They're always in your face. You're tripping over them. They're tugging at your pants. They're tugging at your skirt. They're daddy, mommy. They want to be noticed. Or if you go to the fairs and there's the clowns and they're making the balloons, what do the kids do? They run and say, oh, me. I want to be involved in this, or I want to play this game. They're right there. Is that what you do? Say, Lord, me. I'm me. You, right here. I'll do it. Come on, me. Come on, right here. Instead of saying, I don't pick me like Saul. Stooped down. He didn't want to be called. Not me. No, not me. Leadership is the essence of growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and integrity and wisdom and service, and that is all with passion. It is the exercising of doctrine in the real world. It is the maturation of wisdom through everyday application. It is the essential embracing that God must monopolize my heart and my soul. What? Monopolies? That's politically incorrect. God can't monopolize. I can't have God monopolize my life. There won't be any time for what I want to do. How can God monopolize my life? God, how can He have everything? I've got to have some time for myself. I got things I got to do. God can't monopolize my life. But the true saint's heart is already monopolized. And then out of that heart flows rivers of living water. So the question firstly we ask is, God monopolizing your heart? He wants no less. He accepts no less. And you cannot fool God. Oh, you try. You could try all day long. But you cannot fool God. Now, Christian leadership is essential for every Christian. Every Christian is commissioned for leadership. But it's a grueling task. And not all are up for it. But for those who are, let it be known to you this day that they are only successful by the grace of God. Whereby at the end of their life, they must say with the Apostle Paul, I labored more abundantly than them all, except it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. Are you praying for that grace? Are you praying for that grace? Children, are you praying for that power? Not power to get things, not power to do things, but power to serve the living Christ. Empower me that I might be monopolized. Are you praying for that grace? Leaders are developed throughout their lives. It's not a one-night seminar or two-week seminar. It's throughout your life. There's no such thing as it's finished or it's over or now I can go my own way or now I've done my time or now I can retire or now I can retreat. Even in the beginning, while biblical leaders are yet ignorant of their final and most important commission, they're being developed even though they don't know it. Look back at your life. Was God working in your life? Was God using you? Was He developing you? Often, the destiny of a true leader is evident even in their early childhood years. We see it in Joseph. We see it in Israel. We see it in Christ. At a very early age, already, they were saying, what manner of child is this? In John the Baptist, their destiny was evident, manifested in their early childhood years. This is why it is of the utmost importance not to exercise a slack hand. As parents, as teachers, in discipline and instruction, we must challenge, as God challenges us with the daily events of life, and you don't think life is not a challenge, then you haven't lived. We must, as parents, as teachers, as believers, challenge those who are not challenged as they ought. Raising the bar high! Raising the standards high! A challenge. A challenge by parents, pastors, teachers, peers, a challenge to do well, a challenge to excel in righteousness, in service, in wisdom, in valor, in integrity, a challenge. God's imagery in His Word. What is His imagery? Well, He likens the Christian sojourning to a military training exercise. He doesn't liken it to the ballet, but we can flow and go with the flow. It's rigid. It's disciplined. It's serious. It's life and it's death. It's either win or it's lose. It's either glory or it's shame. It's either liberty or imprisonment. It's not the ballet. It is compared to warfare, not optional elective theological classroom attendance. The Christian faith has been reduced to theological head scratching. I know the answer, so I guess I'm a Christian. Have a nice day. This is a smoke in his nose. The Christian life isn't a bed of roses. It's not a vacation. It's a vocation. It's a calling. It's a military advancement upon an enemy. Not in a retreating fashion, but in an active, proactive, progressive, antagonistic way. It's consistent. It's ongoing. When there's wounds, there's hurt, the Christian continues to push on. Why? Because he can do no other. You see, beloved, the consistent biblical development and refinement, that consistent biblical development and refinement is the key to strong Christ-centered men and women of valor and faith. If you want character and courage, comes through challenge. Consistency in biblical development. Consistency in refinement. And if these traits are alive inwardly, then there will be the manifestation outwardly. Then there will be the manifested evidence of character, of honesty, of diligence, of wisdom, of servants, of kindness, of skill, of devotion, Christ must become the core. He will be, and He is, in those of character. And He becomes the essential component of life. The essence of being. Nothing else matters. The principle is simple. Christ-centered leadership is all about character. Biblical character. Christ-centered leadership sets the standard high. In fact, the standard is perfection. That's the standard. And the standard is manifest in time and in history through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we shoot for. The inward character and the manifestation of that inward character must then be outwardly shown, and it must be seen of all men. Honesty, diligent, wisdom, service, kindness, skill, devotion. See, the Christian life, in our modern Christian atmosphere, we find that Christianity is taken, I guess the term would be, with a grain of salt. Yeah, we're Christians. You know, I remember hearing once that on a proposed visit to Guantanamo Bay, the person visiting was warned that the Marines are fanatical. And the individual said, fanatical? Fanatical about what? About being Marines. But we're not fanatical about being Christians. In fact, we're afraid for somebody to say, oh, they're fanatical. The only way you can be a Christian is if you're fanatical. Not a screwball, mind you. Not an idiot. But fanatical. In a righteous, sober-minded fashion. There are no complacent Christians. It's like, again, jumbo shrimp. It doesn't make any sense in the phrase. The Christian life today is taken, however, with a grain of salt. But it is not to be taken in this fashion. Leadership is a take it or leave it kind of thing. And mind you, the secular world wants their sons and daughters to be leaders. But because of greed, because of pride, not because of the glory of God. And you'll see the pushing of fathers, the pushing of mothers. Do your best. You see it on the ball fields, usually. Yeah, hit that home run. Why? Because I want them to know my son is the best. That's nonsense. It doesn't make anything. The fate of the ball interests me little. Big deal. But for the motivation of the glory of God. And that's what gives Christians true courage. Secular humanists, they don't have true courage. They have a mockery of courage. The Christian life is not to be taken with a grain of salt. It's a serious business. It's not refined, but through the fire. And that's something I have to get into my head. And I know maybe with your life too, you have trouble realizing that you can only be developed through difficulty. It requires great effort of the individual by the grace of God. As the apostle calls us to go on to perfection. What do you think he means? Go on to perfection, but not a high level of perfection, just a mediocre level of perfection. Is that what he means? Is that what that means? Mediocre level of perfection? I've never heard of such nonsense. That is not what we're called for. Not mediocrity. Let the world be steeped in mediocrity, but it is not fit for the Christian faith or the Christian people. And when I think about the mediocrity of Christianity, it makes me want to vomit. Leadership is not a self-declaration of position or office. Leaders don't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm going to find some people that will follow me and I'm going to lead them. No, that's not how it works. In fact, true leaders don't care who follows them. They just want to do for the glory of God. Their motivation is not the array of fraudulent attire to be seen of men to say, look at me, I'm a godly leader. They're just doing what is in their nature to do. Nor is leadership to be flippantly approached and to say, oh, I'm a Christian. And I'll just speak once in a while and everything will work out. And I don't have to really exercise so much effort. I see, you know, other people are doing that, but that's not me. You know, that's not me. I have to go with my own nature. Whatever happens to new nature? It's only one new nature. It's not a lot of new natures. It's one new nature. One zeal, one passion, one Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one goal, one glory. What kind of nonsense are we spewing out when we try to philosophize the Christian faith? Sadly, today Christians take a worldly attitude with their covenant responsibility, thinking that if they whitewash their lives, whitewash their household, whitewash their situation with all the principles of biblical instruction, moral qualities, and all will be well. Just to give it all a whitewash. I'll wear a cross, I'll wear a fish, I'll put a Bible verse on my plaque in my desk or on my shelf or on my wall. And that'll do it. My friends, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work that way. It doesn't work that way. God has not allowed it to work that way. Leadership takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. It takes a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. You either want it or you don't. You can't like kind of want it. That means you don't want it. It takes devotion and discipline. It takes stick-to-itiveness. In an effort to appease their lack of devotion to a godly heritage, many Christians say to their souls, peace, peace, when there really isn't any peace at all. It is upon this rock of complacency that many Christians have been shipwrecked, and the hope of Christian leadership has been drowned in the depths of the sea of complacency and arrogance. Christian, let this never be. Another principle, secondly, is biblical leadership does not come without extreme sacrifice. I'll develop this in the weeks to come, but listen to me well. Biblical leadership does not come with extreme sacrifice. Therefore, we must count the costs. Leadership is doing what is right in the face of extreme resistance. There is that resistance from without. There is that resistance from within. But don't be confused. There will be great resistance. Leadership is a position which lends itself to the indictment of all sorts of men. It comes from the world. You've all experienced that. If you've ever testified of Christ and the hope of glory, you've experienced a lot of that resistance. You've also experienced your own sin resisting the commandments of God and the integrity that you need to practice and emulate. As a pastor, maybe you also, as believers in churches here or wherever, maybe you've experienced it from the brethren themselves. But mark my words, there will be resistance. The case study this morning is Jephthah. And this principle is very, very close to my heart, because I am in a position, not of my own choosing, but because God has placed me here. Whether I like it or not, I am here. Whether you like it or not, I am here. There's nothing I can do. These principles are very dear to my heart. They're very real to me. I'm not speaking to you doctrinal, flowery speech. For Jephthah, this was real. For Christ, this was real. For Moses, it was real. For David, it was real. By his own son, he was assaulted. And what of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Habakkuk? What of them? They too faced it. But ironically, as I contemplated this, we've all of us been on both sides of this issue. We've been as Jephthah, hated by our brethren. And we have been as the brethren, hating Jephthah. So I trust you will be able to relate to both sides. But let us then consider Jephthah, Judges in chapter 11. What kind of a man was he? Was he a leader? What kind of a leader? Jephthah, immediately God is testifying of his position before the throne of glory. And he says, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was a strong man, not physically. This word that's used here is not a physical strength. It's an integrity position. It's a position that God had given Jephthah, describing him as a man of skill, integrity, knowledge, power, military prowess. All of these things implied in those words. But why was he a man of valor? And why would God say this? Why would this be written? Because that valor was evidenced. You know what that means? You know what that means? Everybody knew it. You didn't have to wear a sign saying, I'm a man of valor. Here it is. Here's my sign. Look at me. I'm a Christian. Look, here I am. And remember, I'm a Christian. Even when I put the sign away, I'm a Christian. Maybe I'll just hold it here so you're reminded always. You didn't need a sign. You didn't need it. It didn't matter. It was evidenced. It was part of what he was. He could do no other. He was proven. His testimony was written in heaven by the word of God. He needed no other man to praise him. He was a man of character. No other man is mentioned of character of his brethren, but he was. Now, please understand this. He was still a man. He was no different than you, no different than you, no different than me, other than Christ in him doing a work of grace. No different. So let's not idolize him or make him an icon. He was a man. He had his problems. And he was accused of having a mother of ill character. It seems as if they accused him of having a mother of ill character, a harlot. And yet, how ironic. Oh, your mother, a harlot, you'll have no inheritance. Obviously, they had another mother. And yet, their mother raised them horribly, where God doesn't have anything good to say about them but to their shame, and the harlot raises a man of valor. You figure it out. Isn't that odd? This woman could boast of her raising a leader in spite of her disgrace, and yet they hated him. They hated him to the point where they threw him out. Said, I don't want to deal with you. I don't agree with you. I don't like you. You're not part of the inheritance. You are out of here. And I ask myself the question, why? Now, I don't know why. You don't know why. None of us can know why. We can guess. We can speculate. We can do some research, biblical research. And when we look to the example of Christ, because Jephthah is a great example of Christ, we understand one thing that's true for both Christ and Jephthah. His brethren were offended. As the people who heard Christ were offended, something ticked them off. Something got them going. Jealousy, envy, self-importance, pride. I don't know. Maybe there was a misunderstanding. Maybe there was a competition problem. They probably thought, well, who do you think you are? Your mother's a harlot. And the reality of it is this. They wanted him dead. You know why they wanted him dead? Because they hated him. And the Bible tells us that if you hate someone, you are a murderer. In your heart of hearts, you are a murderer. But another question we had to ask is, as we look at it, this is so horrible, we have to ask, not only how did this happen, but when did this all happen? And Jephthah's out one day, and all of a sudden he says, you, your mother, she's a horrible creature, we hate your guts, you're out of here. Wow. Where'd that come from? Well, it didn't happen overnight. They didn't wake up one morning and say, let's hate Jephthah. He's a threat to our position and our comfort and our way of life. That's why you have so few that are preaching the gospel today, because they don't want to be like Jephthah. But it didn't happen overnight. It was an ongoing, festering, a nourishing. It developed over time until it could no longer be contained. And when it could no longer be contained, and when it could no longer be hidden by smooth words, then it broke forth as a flood. And the only way for Jephthah to respond and survive at the same time was to leave. And that's what he did. Often Christ did the same thing. He said, I'm not preaching here. Have a nice day. I'm gone. I'm leaving. And I will gather men to myself, vain men. Men who know that they are vain men. Because the only way you can come to terms with Christ and His infinite glory, if you have a working knowledge of your depravity. And the only way for Jephthah to survive was to flee. Like Moses before him, and like Christ after him, he removed himself from the situation. And Jephthah leaves them. He runs. He runs away. He hides. And he's brought by providence to those who would acknowledge his valor. Why? Why would he go to find others and draw others to himself? Why would he do this? Was it because he loved himself and wanted to be a king? That's not the reason. It was because leaders can do only what they do. And I told you, children, I've told you this so often. If it's a duck, it's going to walk like a duck, talk like a duck. It's going to act like a duck because it's a duck. It's not going to do what dogs do. It's not going to do what cats do. And it's not going to do what birds do that fly in the sky because it's a duck. Leaders, if they are leaders, can only do what leaders do. Jephthah led because that was what he was called to do. Whether it was before his brethren or before vain men, here, or there, or there, or there, or wherever it was, providentially, God had made a man to lead, and he will lead. It wasn't situation that caused him to lead. It was the man, the grace, and the man. And he would lead these people. It was his nature to lead. His regenerate nature dictated to him what he was to do, and that regenerate grace, that passion that worked in him, the zeal of the Almighty God, was that he would lead, and he would lead a people in a good way. He would lead those people to streams of living water, fresh meadows and pastures. He would shepherd them, and they would be appreciative, and they would passionately follow them because he would passionately care for them. And this is the story of Christ and all those that would be his servants in the task of leadership. Let's raise a question. Why would God develop, establish, refine his servants only to allow them to be assaulted? And quite often by the members of his own house? Why is there a lack of biblical leadership today in the churches, in the nation, in the homes? Why does he allow this to happen? That they would be assaulted and then be removed? I think the answer is, at least one of the answers is clear. So that the Word of God and the people of God will once and for all be appreciative of the blessings of God that he has given. And we are a people so undeserving. We look blessings in the face. A multitude and a myriad of blessings. And we say, poo-poo. Beloved, if you leave away from this message this morning with nothing else, please leave with this. God is jealous over his truth. He's protective over his people. And when he imparts wisdom, when he imparts this wisdom in his people, although he deposits that wisdom, honorable knowledge and wisdom, into vessels of dishonor, he's doing so to test whether or not the people will listen. The question I leave you with is, are we listening? Are we listening? I can't answer that for you. You must answer for yourself. The testimony of history has shown us that biblical leaders will be hated. They will be envied. They will be slandered. Often they will be killed. And yet, secular teachers, God haters, in our day especially, they will be the rage of men. They will be idolized. They will be honored. They will be exalted like Saul. They will be made king and oracle. Let's run to the psychologist. Let's run to the secular humanist. Let's run to this one. Let's run to that one. But the Word of God and the prophets of Christ have nothing to do with these unjust men. That's the testimony of the church. Not only today, but every day. John Calvin was perhaps one of the most loved and yet one of the most hated preachers on the face of this earth other than Christ. They used to stand outside of his window and shoot guns. They used to throw rocks. Because he was telling them how to live. They said, no, no, no. Don't tell me how to live. Tell me what Christ has done for me. Don't tell me how to live. No, 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 no. You're out of bounds. You're out of line with that one. Never has history had such a man. And as a response, God's prophets become scarce. They resign to minister elsewhere. Or they just die off in disgust and sorrow. You see, we are not above reproach. No man is. A preacher, a congregation member, no one. Neither are we above God's heavy hand of chastisement. We must beware, Christian, so as we would appreciate the blessings of God, despising not all his mercies and benefits, and praying passionately that we might walk in all of his ways. May God be pleased to develop this in us unto the praise of the glory of his grace, and unto the honor and the succession of his kingdom. Amen and amen.